Please take your Bibles with me now, and we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke again today, the fifth chapter, Luke chapter 5. And I'll pick up where we left off at verse 12, and we'll read down to verse 16. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him by their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Let us pray together. Our Father, we come now to your word, conscious of our dependence upon the author of Scripture to give us understanding of the Scriptures. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and that you would help us to lay aside every distraction and to focus upon what you have to say to us from your word today. May your name be glorified in it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we return today to our study of the Gospel of Luke. And we've come now to an event in the life of the Lord Jesus that's not only recorded by Luke, it's also recorded by Matthew and Mark as well. The healing of this man full of leprosy. Now, before we begin to look at this, I want to remind you briefly of the significance of these healings during the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I've already gone into this in quite a bit of detail a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to go over all of that again, but let me just remind us of some things. There are four main words used in the Bible to describe miracles. They're referred to as works, works of divine operation. They're referred to as powers, displays of divine power. They're described as wonders, displays of divine power that produce amazement and awe because of their unique nature. And then remember, they're also described as signs. These miracles and healings Jesus performed are signs. And that simply means that they're intended to signify something. They're not an end in themselves. They're revelatory. They're intended to teach and to reveal something about God or about Christ and the gospel. They have a revelatory function, a sign function. Perhaps you remember the illustration that I used a few weeks ago. As signs, these healings serve as both a preview and an X-ray. They serve as previews of the final completion, the final stage and completion of our salvation, when our glorified bodies will be completely freed from all sickness and death on the last day. They're previews of this. They're announcements that the King who is going to do this for us ultimately has come into the world. But they also serve as X-rays, might say, making visible or illustrating for us the unseen inner cure of sin that Jesus produces now in the hearts of men through faith. They are previews of our final glorification on the last day, but they also serve as pictures of the work Christ does now in the salvation of our souls. And they also often illustrate for us as well the response of faith in Jesus Christ, by which this salvation from sin becomes ours. So, though they are real events, they're also like parables of spiritual realities and of those things that have to do with the salvation from sin that Jesus gives. And that's certainly the case in this well-known account of Christ's healing of the leper. And it is my earnest prayer today. It's my earnest prayer that there are sinners here in this congregation this morning who will see themselves in this poor leper, and who today will come to Jesus just as he did, and experience the cleansing from guilt of sin and the power of sin that only Jesus can give. Well, we want to look at this event. I have three headings. First, we'll consider this man who came to Jesus. Secondly, the manner in which he came to Jesus. And thirdly, the manner in which Jesus responded to him. Very simple outline. The man who came to Jesus, the manner in which he came to Jesus, and the manner in which Jesus responded to him. So, first of all, let's consider the man who came to Jesus. What do we know about this man? Well, first of all, he was a man with a great need. Our text tells us that he was a leper. Luke, the physician, being a doctor, he notes that this man was full of leprosy. In other words, he was in the advanced stages of this dreaded disease. Leprosy was one of the most common and feared diseases in the world at that time. The term leper itself literally means scaly or scabby, which is really one of the early signs of leprosy. It seems to have been used in an inclusive way in the Bible to describe an entire array of skin diseases. But its most extreme form appears to have been some variant of or something similar to what is called today Hansen's disease. It's an incurable disorder. It brings numbness to the extremities of the body, the eyes, the ears, the eyelids, the nose, fingers, toes, feet. All the warning signals to the nerves are switched off, as it were, and you become vulnerable then to wounds and infections of all kinds. I've read that someone who has this could stand on top of a nail and not feel it. And so they're not aware of wounds or pains, and so they tend to have in advanced stages of this disease. They can often lose their fingers, their toes, their feet. They were commonly covered all over with ulcers and sores and gave off a foul, decaying odor. And since it was infectious, there was no cure for leprosy, lepers had to be quarantined from the rest of society, living in separate communities or leper colonies. According to the Old Testament law, as we read in Leviticus 13:45-46, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. In other words, so that everyone could see and know, stay away from this person, he's a leper. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That was the Old Testament law. But by the time of Jesus, rabbinical teaching with its additional man-made rules had made things even worse for lepers. If a leper even stuck his head inside your house, your whole home would be pronounced unclean. It was illegal even to greet a leper. Lepers had to remain 100 cubits away if they were upwind and 4 cubits if downwind. Josephus, the Jewish historian, he summarized the plight of lepers in those days in this way. He said they were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. They were walking dead men, separated from everyone, separated from their families. They could have no contact with anyone other than other lepers. They were walking dead men. So this man who came to Jesus was in great need. He was full of leprosy. Now, though this was a bodily disease, leprosy, as you probably know, is also used in Scripture as a picture or as a symbol of man's sinful condition. It's used as a symbol of our sinful, defiled, corrupted state before God as sinners, unless we are healed. and saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, when the prophets would seek to describe the effects of sin, this is the imagery that they would sometimes use. For example, Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And he's describing there men and women in their sins as being like moral lepers. The leper is an illustration of all of us by nature, apart from the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. We are all as an unclean thing, the scripture says. The Bible describes us as walking dead men, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Even our efforts to do good are described in the Bible as no better than trying to cover over our sores with filthy rags. And there are many parallels between leprosy and our sinful condition. For example, leprosy was an inward disease that spread its way through the entire person. So it is with sin. Sin is not just a matter of the outward things that we do. It includes that. But the sinful things that we do, the breaking out of the leprosy, as it were, to visible expression, is the outflowing of spiritual sickness within us. They proceed from a corrupted and defiled heart. As Jesus said in Mark 7:21 and following, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts." Where do all these come from? He said they come out of the heart of men. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolish. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. All of these putrefying sores, these sins that are visible on the outside, the Bible tells us they are a revelation of what we are on the inside, and they flow out of a diseased and defiled heart. Also, like leprosy, the disease of sin has defiled every part of our being. The mind, the affections, the will, as well as the way we use our bodies. The scripture teaches that man's depravity has infected every faculty of his soul. That's what we're talking about when you hear of the doctrine of total depravity. That this thing called sin has infected every part of our being. Now, it's not expressed outwardly in the same way in every person, just like leprosy. And its outward expressions and its symptoms, they're not as advanced or as outwardly visible in some lepers as they were in others. Nevertheless, every faculty, and so it is with sin, every faculty of us is corrupted by sin. Furthermore, you think of it this way. If sin were the color blue, every part of us is some shade of blue. It's infected every part of our being. Furthermore, like leprosy, sin separates us from others. First and foremost, it separates us from God. It separates us from His favor. It places us under His judgment and wrath. It also separates us from others by destroying relationships. And like leprosy, sin is an incurable disease. There was nothing a leper could do to cure himself. Now, he could try to relieve some of the symptoms by covering his sores with rags, or perhaps by rubbing ointments or creams on his body, but there was nothing he could do to cure the disease. There was no cure for leprosy. So it is with the disease of sin. There's nothing any of us can do to save ourselves from its guilt, its defilement, its domination over our lives, and it will eventually damn every one of us to eternal hell unless Christ saves us. And there's one other parallel between leprosy and sin. There was absolutely nothing the law of God could do to help the leper. Now, the law of Moses said a lot about lepers, but it couldn't help the leper. All the law could do was condemn him. It could only tell him and show him that his leprosy is an awful and a bad thing. It could only confine him, and it could separate him and condemn him, but the law could not cure the disease. And so it is with sin. The law of God can show us our sin, but it cannot give us the power to change. It can tell us how we ought to be living. It can tell us what we ought to be, but it cannot give us the power to obey it. It cannot give us the power to be what we ought to be. All the law can do is expose our lost condition and condemn us. And so it was with the leper. And so it is with every one of us. So that's the first thing we see about this man. He was a man with a great need. But not only that, we also see, secondly, that he was a man who recognized his need. He wasn't trying to convince himself that everything is okay. He wasn't comparing himself to other lepers and saying, well, at least my leprosy is not as advanced as so-and-so's leprosy is, so I'm okay. No, he wasn't refusing to face the facts about himself. He recognized his need. He saw and knew that he was unclean through and through. He felt his dirtiness and defilement, and he was desperate to be cured. It's one thing to be a spiritual and moral leper, what the Bible says we all are by nature, but it's another thing to recognize it and to desire to be saved from it. What about you this morning? Has the Holy Spirit made you aware of your sinfulness? Perhaps there's someone sitting in this congregation today and you know that you're a sinner. Sitting here today, you feel so unclean. You say, Pastor, if you only knew the things I've done. If you only knew. If you only knew the thoughts I've had. I feel so dirty. So polluted. I carry with me every day these terrible feelings of guilt and defilement that are constantly hanging over me every moment of every day. To be honest, Pastor, I don't even feel worthy to be here in this church this morning. Well, my friend, listen to me. This message is for you today. It's for you. Only those who acknowledge and recognize their need of mercy will ever seek it and find it in Jesus Christ. It's a good thing that God has made you aware of your sickness and your defilement. Jesus speaks of himself as the great physician who came to heal sin-sick souls. But as he once said to the self-righteous Pharisees, those who are well have no need of the physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Was Jesus saying that the Pharisees were not sinners and they didn't need to be saved? No, but they didn't see themselves as sinners. They refused to recognize and acknowledge their spiritual leprosy. And therefore, there was no mercy for them. Only those who see themselves as sinners and see something of the spiritual lepers that they are will ever come to Jesus Christ and find mercy. This man not only had a great need, he was aware of his need. And he was desperate to be cured. So desperate that he did something that would have been shocking to the people of that day. Something that, according to the taboos of the rabbis, no leper was ever allowed to do or was ever supposed to do. A leper was supposed to stay secluded from human interaction, to stay at least 100 cubits away, you remember, from any person went upwind, and no closer than 4 cubits went downwind. But this man was so desperate, he came out openly in public. And he came right up to Jesus, so close that Jesus could touch him. You know, there are some spiritual lepers, no doubt some here this morning. The disease is coursing through your soul, breaking out in your attitudes and in your thoughts and in your actions. But unlike this man, you're completely indifferent to your need. You're apathetic, unconcerned, blinded. You hear the gospel every week. It never affects you. You hear that you must be born again or you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You hear that there is new life and pardon and cleansing and forgiveness to be found in Jesus Christ. You hear these things all the time, but it never moves you because you've never truly seen and felt your danger and your disease and your defilement. May God have mercy upon you and awaken you before it's too late. The leper in our text wasn't like that. He felt his need. He knew it. He longed to be delivered from his awful condition. Sadly, there are others, I'm afraid, and they actually love their leprosy. They love their sins. They pride themselves in them. They don't want to be saved from their impurity, their immorality, their lust, their porn, their drunken parties, their filthy talk. I mean, the disease is breaking out all over their bodies. They're covered over with the sores, and they're not aware of it. They even love it. They love their leprosy. They don't want to be saved from their bitterness, their angry spirit, their gossiping, their arrogance, their disrespectful attitude toward their parents, their self-centeredness, their hardness of heart. They love their leprosy and have no desire to be cleansed and changed. Now, they wouldn't mind going to heaven. Being saved from hell is fine. But they have no desire to be saved from the sins that are bringing them there. They have no desire to be made pure and clean. They're determined to keep their sins and to run their own life. They also enjoy the company of others who are lepers. That's who they like to hang out with. Sin together with them. They don't have any desire to leave the leper colony. They kind of like the leper colony. They have no desire to become part of God's people. They like it there. You know, it's very sad and strange thing when a person loves his own misery. That's what sin does to us. It's what it does to people. It's what it does to all of us until God is mercifully awakens us to our need and condition. When men love those lusts and those ungodly pleasures that degrade them and defile them and make slaves out of them and destroy them and make them loathsome in God's sight, it's an awful, ugly thing. But my dear friends, Jesus did not come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. Our great need is to be saved from sinning. Saved from the defiling, degrading, polluting domination of sin over our lives and in our hearts. Saved from sin and its consequences. Not just its consequences. We need both our bad record cleared in heaven and our bad heart changed on earth. We need both forgiveness, giving us a title to heaven, and we need to be changed, making us increasingly fit for heaven. And praise God, that's the kind of salvation that Jesus Christ gives. Is that the kind of salvation that you desire, my friend? My prayer is that God would so work in the heart of someone here today that you would desire this salvation, that you would long to know and to be assured that all of your sins, all of them have been forgiven. They've all been put away, that you've been freed from hell, and also that you'll be tired of being a slave to those sins. Tired of how your sins stand over you and mock you and beat you into submission day after day, while you find yourself powerless to change. This leper wanted nothing more to do with his disease. He was desperately desiring to be made clean. Well, we've considered the man who came to Jesus. Let's consider now, secondly, the manner in which he came to Jesus. Now, this is very important. Here in this leper, we have a wonderful, a truly remarkable example and illustration of what it means to come to Jesus for salvation. It's a picture of saving faith. We read in Scripture the gospel invitation of the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He who believes in me shall not perish. Him who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We're told that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all of our iniquities. And his power is able to make us new, all who put their trust in him. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. But what does it mean to come unto God by him? What does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ? To come to Him in faith? Well, we could explain saving faith. I could give you definitions of saving faith. But sometimes, as the saying goes, a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, here we have a picture. God has given us a picture. Of a lost sinner who truly comes to Christ and finds mercy. It's all very simple, isn't it? I could describe it in one sentence what this man did. But to help us to really grasp it and to see it and to address some of the things that sometimes are standing in the way, let's look at it. Let's break it down. Let's look at the faith of this leper. First of all, this leper believed that he could be healed from this dreadful disease. He believed that. Leprosy was a loathsome disease. It was also an incurable disease. There was no known cure. Furthermore, as far as we can tell up to this point, Jesus himself had never healed a leper. This is the first time. He had healed other diseases, but not leprosy. Yet it's remarkable. This man was given faith to believe that Jesus could heal him. Where did that faith come from? Well, it was a gift. It was given to him by God. But through what means? Perhaps he had been where he could hear Jesus teaching and preaching. He had seen Jesus heal others. He had seen the miracles that Christ had wrought in the lives of other people. And the faith began to well up in his heart. And he began to believe that, I believe that this Jesus really is the Son of God. That he really is the Savior. That he has all power. And he was given the faith to believe that this Jesus Christ could heal him. And he didn't reason within himself that his disease was so great and so advanced, or that his situation, you know, I'm not aware, I haven't read anywhere where Jesus ever healed somebody exactly like my situation. I mean, I don't remember ever seeing him heal a leper, so I don't think I would qualify. No, he didn't reason that way. He didn't say that his situation was so unique that nothing could be done. Or that it was too late for him. You know, Satan tempts us in that way sometimes. My case is too bad. My sins are too great. My situation is too complicated and unique. Christ could never save me. But no, this leper believed that Jesus could save him. And my friend, that's what you must do. No matter what your sins are, no matter how great they are, no matter how many, no matter how black and loathsome and wicked, no matter how shocking they are, no matter how unique you may think your situation is, no matter what your circumstances, the circumstances of your sin may be, your sins, though you are as full of sin as this man was full of leprosy, you must believe that Jesus Christ is able to save you. The language of the gospel, we read it this morning, is this. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He believed that Jesus could heal him. And notice, he didn't just believe that Jesus could heal leprosy. He specifically believed that Jesus could heal him. That's what he said, verse 12. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. You see, it can be easy sometimes to believe for other people. I think Eric was talking about this in the Sunday school class recently. Even to tell others, oh yes, my friend, Jesus loves you and he can save you no matter who you are, no matter how great your sins are. I want to encourage you that there is hope for you. It's easy to say that to other people and to encourage them to believe that. It's easy to believe that he can save your brother, he can save your sister or your neighbor down the street, or he can save that drunkard who hangs out at the bar, or the prostitute, or that drug addict, or that immoral person that you know, or that Pharisee that you know who prides himself in his good works and is arrogant and proud. It's easy to look at all these other people you know and to believe that Christ can save them. Perhaps even to tell them that. But my friend, do you believe that Christ can save you? That's what you must believe. You must believe that Christ can save you. It's a strange thing how sometimes we can believe that other people can be saved, but we'll not believe that I can be saved. Saving faith uses personal pronouns, as Luther put it. It's not, Lord, if you are willing, you can make people clean. Or you can make so-and-so clean. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you believe that? Will you believe that? You must believe that. Because it's true. It's true. Notice thirdly, his faith was fixed on Jesus Christ alone. Look again at what he said. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me clean. I can't make myself clean. No religious ritual that the priests might perform can make me clean. No matter how carefully I follow it, the priests can't make me clean. If he ever thought they could, he had given up on that long ago. No one else can make me clean. You, Jesus, you alone can make me clean. Listen, saving faith looks to nothing else and to no one else but to Jesus Christ and him alone. Religious efforts, religious practices cannot make you clean, my friend. Pills and medications cannot make you clean. No man, no preacher, no psychiatrist, no priest can make you clean. Saying our fathers, thumbing through your rosary beads, will not make you clean. Mother Mary cannot make you clean. Only Jesus can make you clean. You see, saving faith looks to no one else but Jesus Christ alone. You must come to Christ himself, as this leper did. You must have personal dealings with him. Only Jesus can make you clean. And then fourthly, this leper acted on his faith, and he actually came to Jesus and fell on his face and cried to him for mercy, believing that if he was willing, Christ could make him clean, and that only Christ could make him clean. What did he do? He came to Jesus. He came in the only way he knew how. I don't think he reasoned about exactly how do you come to Jesus. He just came to Jesus the only way he knew how. Just came to him, just as he was. And all of his filth and all of his misery, just as I am and waiting not, as the hymn says. He came as close to Jesus as he could, and he fell on his face and he begged Jesus. Look at the text. It says he fell on his face and implored him. That's just a way of saying he begged him. He begged him to have mercy on him. And it's interesting. In the parallel passage in Mark, the Greek tense of the verb indicates that he kept repeating this. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He's pleading with Jesus. He's begging Jesus. That's what he did. That's all he could do. That's it. Jesus was his only hope. He could do nothing else but come to him. That's all we can do. Cry to him for mercy. Lord, I believe that you are able to make me clean. My only hope, my only trust is in you. I must be made clean. I will not rest without it. My friend, have you been there? Can you relate to that? Do you know anything of this? in your experience? What about now? What about today? What about today? Why not this morning? Why not come to Jesus Christ in the same way that this man came? Not complicated, is it? Something else about this man's faith. Fifthly, it was a humble, submissive faith. He knew and he felt that this mercy he was seeking from Jesus Christ was not something he could demand or that he deserved. Look again at what he said. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean if you're willing. You see, he didn't come demanding this as a right, as something that he was owed. He didn't come to Jesus with an attitude that it would somehow be unfair if he was left to perish. No, this man seems to have realized that as sinners, we have forfeited all claims upon God. All we deserve is hell. And that Christ, as sovereign Lord, is free to distribute or withhold his mercies however he sees fit, because mercy is about mercy. It's not about debt. Mercy is for those who don't deserve it, but deserve the opposite. And he knew that. So he came as a beggar. He wasn't too proud to fall on his face before Jesus Christ and beg for mercy. He came as a beggar, not a creditor, seeking his due. Lord, I don't deserve it. I can't demand this as some kind of right that I have. But I come to you because you're the only person who can save me. I come in submission to your sovereign lordship. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And this points us to something else about this man's faith. And I point this out for your encouragement, whoever I'm talking to this morning. Sixthly, there was an element of hesitancy in his faith, wasn't there? Even doubt mixed with his faith. He had no question that Christ was able to make him clean, but there was some doubt there concerning his willingness to make him clean. There was faith, but there was also doubt mingled together in the same heart. Like that man who came to Jesus on another occasion, and he cried out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Faith and doubt struggling together in the same heart. But you see, we're reminded here, and be reminded here, in the way that Jesus responded to this man, as we'll see in a moment, that it's not the strength of your faith that saves you. Quit looking at your faith. It's not the strength of your faith. It's who your faith is in, you see. His faith was mixed with doubt, yes, but it brought him to Jesus. And it was fixed upon Jesus. That's the important thing. And it wasn't the strength of his faith that made him clean. It was the object of his faith. It was who his faith was in. And that leads us now from considering the manner in which the manner in which this leper came to Jesus, to consider the best part, okay? The best part. The manner in which Jesus responded. It's beautiful. It's glorious. What a revelation we have here of the heart of our Savior. How does Jesus respond to sinners who come to him like this for salvation? Sinners who come to him for forgiveness and a new heart. Sinners who come like this leper came, desiring to be made clean. How may you expect Jesus to respond to you? Well, notice, first of all, what Jesus felt. Now, Luke doesn't mention this directly, though it's implied by Luke. But Mark, in Mark's account of this event, he tells us that when this man came to him, Jesus looked to him and he was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. He felt compassion for this man. That word translated compassion is a very strong word. It actually speaks of our intestines. It's a long Greek word that I won't even try to pronounce. but it's speaking of a deep, visceral, emotional reaction of love and pity. My friend, listen to me. The heart of Jesus is moved. It is full of compassion towards sinners who are in their leprosy. Come to Him for mercy. His heart is moved with compassion. He's not cold. He's not aloof. He's like the father in the parable of the prodigal son. When he saw his wayward son coming home, he saw him from afar off and he ran to him. And he threw his arms around him and he smothered him with kisses. His heart was moved with compassion. So it is with Jesus towards sinners who come to Him. That's what Jesus felt. What He still feels. But then notice, secondly, what He did. What He did. Now, there are a number of things in this event that would have been tremendously shocking in those days to anyone who saw this or read this. Now, we're far removed from the culture of that time. But if we put ourselves in that time, there are some shocking things. Someone reading this or there observing this would have been just completely blown away by what they just saw. Shocking. One of them I've already pointed out is that this leper came out in public. As he did. And he came right up to Jesus. But there's something else very shocking in this account. Not only did Jesus have compassion on him, but Luke tells us in verse 13 that he put out his hand and he touched him. You're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to do that. You're never to touch a leper. Anyone who touched a leper was considered unclean. Think about it. How long had it been since anyone had touched this man? I mean, people didn't want to have anything to do with this guy. He was so far gone. Stay away from him. Even his family. Even his own family. Perhaps it had been 5, 10, 20 years since he had experienced any human touch. Perhaps he had been married before this and had enjoyed the affectionate embrace of his wife, the hugs of his children and loved ones. But for years now, no one had been allowed to touch him or even to come near him. He must have longed for such a touch of human affection and love. I read someone this week who told about a lonely man that he had once counseled, and this man had no family to care for him. He belonged to no church, and that man said that he got his hair cut once a week just so someone would touch him in a caring way. Well, you see, when it came to this leper, he didn't touch lepers. People did everything they could to avoid him. Lepers were the untouchables. So it's very significant that Jesus reached out his hand and he touched this man, and it was very deliberate. He didn't have to touch him in order to heal him. He could have simply healed him with a word, as he did on many other occasions and other situations. But Jesus deliberately reached out and touched this man, and the onlookers would have been absolutely shocked. They would have been scandalized by this. His disciples must have been shocked. For you see, according to the Mosaic law, to touch a leper was to become ceremonially unclean yourself. Not necessarily personally unclean, but legally unclean. You're never to touch a leper because it makes you unclean. You see, Jesus himself became unclean in order to show compassion to this man and to cleanse him from his leprosy. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? There's a theological reason for what Jesus does here. It's a picture of what Jesus came to do for us in his incarnation and in his death upon the cross. God the Son became a man. He took on flesh. He became one of us. And he identified with us in our sinful condition. And he took the legal guilt of our sin up on himself. It was put to his account. And he went to the cross and he suffered and he died in our place as though he were the leper, as though he were defiled, as though he were the guilty one. He was not personally unclean, but he became legally unclean as he bore all of our sins in his own body to the tree in order that we might be forgiven and cleansed and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to make us new. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What Jesus felt, he had compassion on this man. What he did, he reached out his hand and he touched him. Thirdly, notice what Jesus said. Notice what he said. Verse 13. Then he put his hand out and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. I am willing, Jesus said. Be cleansed. What wonderful words. Remember, the leper knew that Jesus was able, but he wasn't sure that Jesus was willing in his case to make him clean. Well, Jesus spoke directly to his doubt. I am willing, he said. And dear friends, listen, I trust you realize that those words were not spoken merely for the benefit of that poor leper. They were spoken and they have been recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and handed down to all generations for the benefit of every single one of us here today. Jesus wants us to know that he's not only able to save us, he is indeed willing to save all who come to him. None who come to him desiring to be saved from the guilt of their sin, from the punishment that their sins deserve, from the domination of sin over their lives. None who come to be made clean, to be cleansed by his blood, renewed by his spirit, will ever find him unwilling to save them. I am willing, Jesus says. I am willing. Praise God, Jesus is not only able, he's willing to save sinners who come to him. And that means he's willing to save you. He's willing, whoever you are. Settle it once and for all in your mind that if you are lost and damned forever in the end, it will not be because Christ is not willing to save you. It's your unwillingness. It's your unwillingness, not his. That's the only thing that stands in the way. That's it. Your unwillingness, not his. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Jesus, looking out over Jerusalem, wept over the city. And he said of those people, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I would, but you would not. I was willing, but you were not willing. It's a very sad and very solemn saying of the Lord to those who rejected him. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. That's what human inability is when we speak of that. Men are not able because men are not willing. That's the only thing that's keeping you from Jesus Christ. It's your own unwillingness to be saved by him. My friend, don't listen to Satan's lies. And don't make excuses for remaining as you are by the lie that Jesus is unwilling to save you. It's your unwillingness, not his, that's the problem. Repent of it. Turn from it. Jesus is both able and willing to save you. Listen to Jesus. Hear his words this morning. Remember, this is not just some reporter writing down dictation and just for the interest of us having the news. All of this is recorded for us. Jesus himself is with us this morning. He speaks to us through his word. What is he saying to you this morning? I am willing. I am willing. What Jesus felt, he felt compassion for this man. What he did, he reached out his hand and he touched him, identified with him in his uncleanness. What he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And then fourthly, what he gave. What he gave. He gave to this man a gift. A free gift. Of an immediate, entire deliverance from his disease. He was cleansed that moment. Immediately. That's what Jesus can do. It's what he can do for you. This is what he does. For sinners who put their trust in him, immediate cleansing from the guilt of our sins, instantaneous, complete, irrevocable forgiveness, the sins of a lifetime blotted out forever in a moment. His perfect righteousness put to our account to cover all of our filthiness, and the gift of the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within us to make us new creations in Christ Jesus. And the certain prospect of the future glory to come in heaven and in the world to come. All in that moment when the sinner believes, comes to Jesus like this leper and trusts in Jesus Christ. It can be yours. It can be yours today. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 2:4 and following. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, walking dead men, spiritual lepers, he made us alive together in Jesus Christ. For by grace we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a gospel. What a gospel. My time is gone. I need to close. I'll just point this out and then we'll close. This narrative ends with what might appear to be a strange command from Jesus. He tells this man who has now been cleansed not to tell anyone about it yet. But first he says, tell him to go show himself to the priest to make an offering for his cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, what was that all about? Well, Jesus was concerned that this man be officially and properly declared to be clean in the way the law required. By priestly authorities. Before any popular excitement was stirred up that might distract people from his true mission, he wanted this man to be publicly, officially declared clean. There was a whole process. You go to the priest, you offer a sacrifice, and so forth. And he was concerned that everything be done according to what the Mosaic law required, so that no one could justly accuse Jesus of ignoring or seeking to destroy the law, as he was sometimes accused of doing by his enemies. Now, I can't get into this in detail this morning, but I'll say this. I think the message to this newly cleansed leper was this. And it's his message to every one of us who have been saved by Jesus Christ. It's really two things. One, you need to make it known in the proper way, right? You go to the church. You profess your faith to the church leaders. And they're able to publicly declare to the whole congregation what Christ has done for you. And you publicly declare it by entering the waters of baptism, right? Confessing your faith publicly. But there's something else as well here. He's saying to him, in effect, I've delivered you something the law could never do. However, that doesn't mean you should ignore God's law. But now, as a new man, a new woman, seek to get your life rightly related to everything that God has commanded. which at that point in redemptive history for this man involved following through with these Old Testament ceremonial rituals. And so it is with us in terms of the moral law of God and its abiding authority under the new covenant. When Jesus saves us, when he saves us, he saves us in order that we might do whatsoever he commands. He says to us, I have saved you freely by my grace and power. Now seek to live your life in accordance with my law, not in order to become saved, but because you have been saved by grace, and do it for my honor and for my glory. With that thought, I close the text that you need to think of is Romans 8, 1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin. He condemned my sin in his flesh on the cross. Verse 4, that, in order that, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture, an example of the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would bless your word today. We pray that some sinner even today will do this very thing that this leper did and go to Jesus Christ and cry to him for mercy and believe that he is able to save them and that only he can save them. And that he is willing to save them. And we pray these things in his blessed name. Amen.